I live is to live for Christ. Lucas, you got it? All right. He's covering his eyes up. Let's hear it.
For me, living is for living with Christ, and dying is even better.
All right, Lucas. I hope that you will think about that verse. If you didn't memorize it, you get a new one this month, and so hopefully you'll jump on it. It's Joshua 1:9. It's a little longer, but I promise you this verse, if you struggle with anxiety or discouragement, let's read it together. It says, "This is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Man, we live in a time that needs to know that verse. And so Joshua 1:9 is your new verse for July, okay? So start working on it. I'm pleased. I see some improvement. But anyway, let me just make a comment real quick about something I always want the church to remember. And while I never thought in my lifetime Roe versus Wade would be overturned, it was, and I'm grateful because of my belief about that. But let me just say this to us, the church, as Christians. We need to remember that those that don't agree with us are not the enemy. They need Jesus. And if I'm ugly to them or in your face, I find no scripture support for that at all. And every morning I check the news just to see. I mean, the things they're saying about us right now are very ugly. Don't respond ugly back. But here's what you need to understand. You have their hope and the good news. And they're not our enemy. They should be our objects of prayer and love. And you say, well, they're mean to us. Hey, if you study church history, this isn't the first time we've ever. And you know how the early church changed the world? By loving them, not fighting. You go back and read in Roman history when the church was being persecuted and all that stuff. The biggest influence they had is they loved people. And you say, I got to love that person who said such ugly things? Yeah, I'm saying that. So, it's been a tough week for me. That stuff grinds on me. It grinds on me when I see someone who's clean from drugs get back on drugs. That stuff stays with me overnight. Some days, days. When I see people who should know better do wrong. And so our country right now needs to see more than anything else that we don't agree with them, but we can outlove them. And you're free to disagree with me on that if you want to, but that's what I believe the Scripture teaches. So that's my serious talk. Our world needs to hear the gospel so badly. Okay? 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 through chapter 3, verse 10. I've called this true believers because in the book of 1 John, he's trying to help you and me understand what a genuine or a true Christian looks like and acts like. And the Apostle John, who's called the Apostle of Love and he is love, he's trying to help you and me to understand that true believers are different than someone who says they believe. You know that most Americans, a lot of Americans, the majority of Americans say they believe in God. And yet if you look at our world and if you look at our culture and you say, well, if they believe in God, how in the world is our world so screwed up? And that's the truth. Because believing in God doesn't save you. Believing in Jesus Christ and giving your life to Him does save you. And so John, in verse 28, he begins a new section. He says, and now. He's changing gears in chapter 2. And I've been working on this verse, and I came up with the title, True Believers, but I like this one better. I wish I'd done it this way. Who's your daddy? I really wished I would have named this sermon, Who's Your Daddy? You say, why? Because this particular passage of Scripture is about being a child of God. It's about being one of His children. And whether you like to admit it or not, you're like your father in good ways and bad ways. Today marks the 4-year anniversary of my father's passing. 4 years ago today, I was holding his hand in a hospital as they took him off life support, and I watched my dad leave this world to go to another world. But one of the things you'll notice if you look at my dad, I look a lot like him. And I have the same squinty eyes. I don't have his smile. I wish I smiled more. My dad always smiled. If you look at any picture, and my dad, and I mean, I'm like him. I'm William Lafayette Ashburn IV. I mean, you can't get any more like him than that. And I've got a fifth and a sixth. And one of the funny things, if you were to watch my brother, who's 4 years younger than me, who's blonde-headed, and you can ask Julie this, if you were to watch us walk, we walk like an Ashburn. You see my dad, it's just, I don't know how to explain it, but I look at it and I go, golly, can't, I need to stand up straight, and here's another thing, and I think Julie would test, my dad was loud. Would you say I'm loud? She says that because she's not loud. And so when I think about it, who's my daddy, you would say Bill Ashburn, because I tend to act like him. I tend to look like him. I tend to think like him. And that is because he's my father. But this morning, we're going to discover, I think, that if you're a true believer, a true Christ follower, you ought to act different. You ought to look different than everybody else in the world. As a matter of fact, in this passage, John is going to say, you either have as your father God or Satan. You either have God as your father, you're a child of God, or you're a child of Satan. There's no in between that. Do you know what I mean? There's no kind of Christian, kind of lost. You either are or you aren't. And if you are, your behavior should reflect ultimately who your father is. So let's look at this passage of Scripture of what John the Apostle is saying a true believer looks like. And the first thing is, I'm just going to read this first section. A true believer will be ready for his return. Look what it says in verse 28. He says, and now, dear children, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to spiritual children. He says, remain in fellowship with Christ. That remain in fellowship with Christ is a present imperative. It's a command. If you're a child of God, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are to present tense continually the rest of your life remain in fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's not where you go to a revival, get your salvation, then say, see ya. No. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you accept Him as your Lord, what you're saying is, I'm part of His family. And it's a command. And I don't care if you were a child or an adult, whatever age, when you chose to place your faith in Christ, to follow Him, you were making a commitment, hopefully in your heart, to remain in fellowship with Him till the day you die. He says, remain in fellowship with Christ. And then he uses in the Greek the purpose clause. So that, there's a reason that you need to stay in fellowship with Christ. So that when he returns, you will be full of what? Courage. Now see, I get irritated with preachers. I don't have a lot of preacher friends. Maybe this is the reason. Trying to scare people with the second coming. Trying to get decisions. Let me tell you what. I want you. You're my people. You're my flock. I want you to be so confident in your relationship and fellowship with Jesus Christ that you're not worried about Him coming back. You're not scared to death that He's coming back. As a matter of fact, you're ready for Him to come back. And yet I see a lot of times people trying to fearmonger people. No, listen. When you remain in fellowship, when I'm reading His Word and letting His Word speak to me, and when I'm talking to Him in prayer, and when I'm trying to live for Him, and I love Him, and I have this relationship, guess what? I have courage. And I can stand up under pressure. All this pressure about how bad we are if we believe in Roe versus Wade, all that. I can stand up and say, hey, I'm sorry if you don't agree with me. You ask my opinion, I'll tell you, but I love you anyway. Where do you get that courage from? You get it from a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about here. He says, you will be full of courage. And look at this. You will not shrink back from him in shame. In other words, if Jesus Christ was to come back today, you have nothing to be ashamed of. Why? Because you're in relationship with him. Hopefully, if he came back today, you'd be excited. Why? Because you're good. You have a relationship with him. And John is saying, listen, the church will be ready for him. If you're a teenager, you need to remain in Christ. What does that mean? You have a daily living relationship with him. If you're a kid, if you're an adult, you have a daily living. That is what we're commanded to have, is a relationship to him. And John talked about this at length in John chapter 15. Let me show you. Flip over to John chapter 15. This phrase, remain in me, ought to be in your head today, tomorrow, and the next day. You are to continually be in a relationship with Jesus Christ, because when you're in a continual relationship with him, guess what? God produces fruit through you. And Jesus tells this story in John chapter 15, and I can just imagine John sitting there listening and hearing Jesus tell this story, and he wrote it down, and then he gets to 1 John and he adds on to it and gives us a bigger picture. He says, I am the true grapevine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more fruit. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. Now look at verse 4. Here it is. Remain in me. Be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. A daily, remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. I'm talking about spiritual fruit. I'm not talking about doing good deeds. I'm talking about spiritual fruit. You can't be what God wants you to be if you're not connected, if you're not in a relationship. When I tell you guys to read your Bible, when I beg, when I pray and say, I just pray they read their Bibles 3 times a week, I'd be happy with that, because if you get God's Word in you 3 times a week, you're better off than zero. And by the way, in our country today, Bible reading's down, church attendance is down, belief in God, it's down across the board. What does God need? God needs for Christians to remain in him. Verse 5 says, yes, I'm the vine, Jesus said. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you ought to be different. If you're not producing fruit, something is wrong. He says, anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But, here it is again. Get this, underline this. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. Why? Because when you got God's word in you, when you're in relationship with Him, you're not going to pray for stupid stuff. God doesn't care if you have a Cadillac. I'm just going to be honest. What He does care about is that your life changes to reflect Him. Verse 8, when you produce much fruit, get this, when you produce much fruit, you prove that you're one of my disciples. Not by how much church you go, not by how much Bible you know, but how much fruit you produce. You see, John heard Jesus say it, and he comes over to 1 John, and he repeats it. He says, I've loved you even as the Father has loved you. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love as I obey my Father's commands and remain in His love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. You want joy? Abide in Him. Remain in Him. Have a relationship with Him. John is saying the Christian life is about producing fruit. It's not about going and knowing. It's about producing fruit. And when you have that committed relationship, Dave, listen, you're only better in church when you're better in private. Does that make sense? When you're better in private with Him, the church will be better in public with Him. Why? Because you're fruitful. And this fruitfulness is to continue. Now, remember last week, go to chapter 2 of 1 John. I just want to point it out to you because it sticks with me and it bothers me. Is it okay to be bothered? Yes, it bothers me. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. Now, look at this. I want you to understand. I want you to look at me and understand. You're not saved by going to church. You're not saved by doing good works. It's grace and grace alone that saves you. But look at verse 19. These people left our churches, but they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. And this is what rips my heart out. When they left, it proved they did not belong to us. Man, that gets me, folks. Every Baptist church I know, I can't speak for other denominations, but every Baptist church I know has a bunch of, we call them inactives. They're on a row, but they don't go to our church and they don't go to another church. They just don't go. John is saying, listen, if you're in fellowship with Him, you'll be in fellowship with others. It's heavy stuff. And then in verse 19, he's showing this relationship. He says, since we know Christ is righteous, and that word know is mean understand, we know that Christ is righteous. We know that Christ is sinless. It says, we also know, and that word is gnosko, which means by experience, we also know that all who do what is right are God's children. In other words, God's children are different. They do what is right. It doesn't matter what the world does. It doesn't matter what the world says. God's children, because He is righteous, we reflect Him. Since we know Christ is righteous, we also know that all who do what is right is righteous. See, God's children, which are you and me, reflect His character, or we should. Look at verse 3, verse 1. I love this. I mean, again, you're part of the family. He says, see how very much our Father loves us. Don't ever lose sight of the fact that God loves your sorry self and my sorry self. He loves us. I mean, He loves me when I deserve it, but He loves me when I don't deserve it. And we just need, as the church, to be overwhelmed by this God who was willing to go to the cross and die on the cross. He was perfect without sin. He did all that because He loved us. And John's kind of just getting overwhelmed. He says, see how very much our Father loves us. And then listen to this. For He calls us His children. Right now, people have identity crises. They don't know what they are. But let me tell you what, a child of God never should have an identity crisis because they know who they are. They're a child of God. See, so much of our culture, so many people are so discouraging and they don't know who they are. And I hate it because I want to say, hey, there's a God that loved you so much that He died to change you, to make you better, to give you an identity. I can't think of a better identity that I'm a child of God. You don't get any better than that. People need to know that we are children of God. We're beautiful because of what He did for us. And then it says, but the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we're God's children. And why? Because they don't know Him. Don't be surprised that everybody's upset with us now. They don't know Him. Don't be upset. They don't know Him. Don't give them a reason to be upset. They don't know Him. Then look what he says right after that. Dear friends, we are already God's children. But He has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like Him. For we will see Him as He really is. What should your goal as a believer in Christ be? It should be to be like Jesus. And He wasn't a Baptist. Just be like Jesus and you're going to be okay. And then look at verse 3. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as He is pure. As a believer in Jesus, I don't get our culture, and a culture doesn't get me. But listen, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you ought to want to be pure because He's pure. What I mean by pure, He had no sin. And I'm going to work hard the rest of my life, but I'm never going to be 100%. You see, when you see Jesus as your Father, and when you walk in a relationship with Him, and when you're overwhelmed by His love, you're different. It doesn't matter what your parents are like. Here's the good news. One thing I've learned going to camp and meeting with kids for many, many, many years, as so many of them say, well, my parents are this or my parents are that. I could care less. Your God is your Father. You come from good family if you know Him. So those who know Him are ready for His return. They're seeking purity. They're abiding in Him. Second thing, true believers depend on Jesus to take away their sin. Let me tell you what. I can try as hard as I want to do what is right, but I can't take away my sin. I can be good for maybe a day. I'm not sure if I can even do that, to be honest. The only reason I can stand up here and look you in the eye, tell you I'm a true believer, is because of verse 4 and 5. It says, everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. And then he says this. Here's, You ought to underline this. Here's the reason I can stand here this morning. Because I break the law. But look at the most precious verse. Look at verse 5. And you know that Jesus came to do what with my sin? To take it away. I guarantee you, there are many of you here this morning that are still hanging on to something you did wrong 20 years ago. Here's the beautiful thing. He came to take away your sin. And look what it says. And there is no sin in Him. One of the great signs that you're a believer in Jesus Christ is that you understand you can't be good enough to be saved. That you can't do it. You need Him. And a sign that you're saved is that when you realize that He died so you could be forgiven. That ought to put a smile on your face. And so many people are living, if you're here this morning and living in guilt and shame and all that stuff, listen, go to the cross. Go to the cross, look at verse 5, and just claim the fact that you know Jesus, and Jesus came to take away your sin. Take it away. Present tense, He's taken it away continually. And true believers get that. And because He takes it away, because He cleanses you, and it feels good. You think about the biggest sin you committed. Think about it. I know some of y'all got pretty big sin. Think about the biggest sin you ever did that you messed up on. Here's the good news. Didn't it feel good when you sit there and allowed Jesus to take it away? You don't have to live in that guilt and shame anymore. Why? Because He died to get rid of it. He was the perfect sacrifice for us. I can remember as a fourth grader in vacation Bible school for the first time getting it that I had a problem called sin as a fourth grader. And I realized for the first time that when He died on that cross, He was perfect. And the reason He did was for me and my sin. So true believers are truly forgiven. They understand it. They don't try to earn it. They don't live in shame. You don't try to be good. You know what? You stay in fellowship with Him and you'll be good. If you remain in Him, you will be better than you are without Him. Third thing. Ooh, this is the hard one. True believers will live differently. John has forced me to realize that a decision for Christ has to change your life sooner or later. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, Anyone who continues to live in Him will not sin. He's not talking about you won't make mistakes occasionally and all that, but you're not going to get in a practice of sin. Anyone who continues to live in Him will not sin. But anyone, now get this, anyone who keeps on sinning does not know Him or understand who He is. It is dangerous business to say that sin is not sin and it's okay to sin. It's just serious business. And verse 7, he says, dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. Now look at the comparison. But when people keep on sinning, it shows they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. What he's saying is, who's your daddy? You know, my daddy was Bill Ashburn. And I couldn't keep on sinning. You know why? My daddy wouldn't let me. My daddy wouldn't let me. And on the other hand, he's saying, if your daddy is Satan, guess what you're going to keep on doing? You're going to keep on sinning. I used to think as an idiot in high school, how come when I go out and party, when I use drugs and alcohol, how come I go home at night and I'm guilty? And how come my buddies that I run with go and party harder than I do, do more bad things than I do, and it doesn't even faze them? It's because I have the Holy Spirit. That thing called the Holy Spirit said, "Hey, Bill, I don't care what everybody else is doing. Wrong is wrong." I mean, do you know what I'm talking about? When you're doing wrong, you don't need me. That's why at the end of church, I don't read off a bunch of sins that might have happened this week in hopes that I can get you guilting down here to the front. Because here's what I know. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, when you do wrong, you know it. I mean, when you talk bad about something, how do you feel? If you're a believer, you start feeling bad about talking bad about somebody. And he's drawing this comparison. He's saying, listen, people who keep on sinning, I don't care if you said a little prayer when you were 12. A prayer doesn't save you. Belief in Jesus Christ does. And in verse 7, he says, or verse 8, he says, but when people keep on sinning, it shows they belong to the devil, because who has been sinning since the beginning. Then it says, but the Son of God. Now get this, underline this. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. If you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He came to destroy the works of the devil that you're tempted to do. Not to okay them. He says, and look at verse 9. Those who have been born into God's family do not make, underline practice, a practice of sinning, because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning, because why? They are children of God. I'm just telling you. If you can keep on sinning and it not bother you, you better check who your daddy is. You say, Bill, you sound righteous. No, I can tell you what. When I don't do right, I know who my daddy is. So they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. You see, Jesus didn't come to just send us to heaven. He came to change the way we live. When is the church going to get that? And when I say the church, I'm saying Bill Ashburn as well. Verse 10 says, So now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously, get this other one, and does not love other believers, does not belong to God. Does not belong to God. See, true believers will live differently. They will reflect. They will not be perfect. I do not believe Bill Ashburn will be perfect until he takes his last breath and is in the presence of God, where Bill Ashburn can't do anything. But I do believe with all my heart, through personal experience, that if I'm in fellowship with Him, I'm incredibly uneasy with my sin. Anybody else like that? I'm tired of excusing my sinfulness. There is a right and wrong. There is a God the Father. There is Satan. Listen to this and I'll be done. Titus 2:14. I love it. Titus 2:14 says this. He gave His life. Talking about Jesus. He gave His life to free us from every kind of sin. He gave His life to free us of every kind of sin, to cleanse us and to make us His very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. Whoa! Are you a true believer? Are you pure? Are you a child of God? Who's your daddy? Is there enough evidence to convict you of being a believer, a Christ follower? That's heavy stuff. I always feel like the bad dude, but what do you do with 1 John? I could just say, God is love. Go do what you want. God is love. I can't do that. Because you love Him, you ought to want to obey Him. Who's your daddy? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity. Now, I don't enjoy necessarily messages like this, but it's so convicting to me. And I know that our world needs to see a group of people called the church who are different. Father, we won't be afraid of the second coming. We won't. Matter of fact, as believers, we'll be ready for it. Father, if we're true believers, we're going to feel guilty when we practice sin, and we'll stop because we can't stand it because we love God so much. Father, we'll be grateful that all the mistakes and messes I've made in my life were taken care of on the cross. And that all I have to do is to trust you to be able to stand forgiven. I don't want guilty people coming to church. I want forgiven people. I thank you for John, who just really is pretty clear. Father, help us to be light in a dark community. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.